Good morning. Greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. It is good to be here. I think if Randy would have went on and completed and we had that children's lesson, we probably could break for lunch. But we will use the time here to continue to look into the Word of God. It's good to be here with you all again. And I was encouraged in thinking about the things that were shared here this morning already. You know, that reminder to keep praying. Because sometimes it is easy to feel like, well, I've asked a whole bunch of times now and I'm just going to let God figure it out from here. Or maybe give up. But we are told that to be persistent in prayer. And that is a neat little story there of someone's experience. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you that we can be gathered here and spend this time listening to teaching. We can pray, we can sing. And I pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us through your word and give us reminders, give us encouragement, send conviction into our lives, Lord, whatever it is that we need. Help us to hear your voice and allow you to guide us and strengthen us in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 12. I'm going to begin in the Old Testament. There's some stories here that can teach us some lessons. The Old Testament, once again, it shows us a lot of things about God, how he interacts with people. The Old Testament shows us a lot about human nature, and it can show us, teach us a lot about ourselves. For the title here today, ISO, what does that stand for? ISO, you see that in ads often, in search of. You see an ad on Craigslist sometimes. You see a picture of a vehicle or something and it says ISO and you realize they're not selling something but they are in search of. In search of good input. So here in 1 Kings chapter 12, we have a story of a man who went looking for advice. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. So here we have a new king, and all the people come before him at the official inauguration, I guess we could call it. They're there, and they tell him that your father laid heavy burdens on us, and they requested that he would make life easier, perhaps less taxes. Well, it hasn't changed much, has it? Try to get somebody there that doesn't tax you quite as much. Regardless, they asked for a lighter yoke, a lighter burden. So verse 5, he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. So the story goes on, and we can see that from that point on, the nation of Israel was divided, two tribes under one king and 10 tribes under another king. And this story, I think, very much illustrates the idea of seeking good input for our lives. And I'm not planning to beat up you young people and tell you you have to listen to the old people much. That's not the goal here, but rather it is a reminder that as we seek good input for our lives, God can really work with that. And it's Brother Randy was sharing, and those lists that he had on the paper there of the works of the flesh and also the fruits of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, they are in the world, they're in society, we have to wade through that in our work during the week. As we deal with people, we have to wade through all of that. But the fruits of the Spirit, where do we get those inputs? It is from when we gather together with other believers that those things can have a positive impact on us. And so I just want to remind us all that we are going to receive input from somewhere. We will. We're going to get it from somewhere. And it'll be positive, as in the input that comes from God, or it will be the opposite, the input that comes from the world, the works of the flesh. So Rehoboam here, he sought advice from men that had given his father advice, companions of his father, and he also sought advice from the young men that he had grown up with. And for some reason, the most appealing advice came from his peers. He thought that sounded like the option that he wanted to pursue as king. Doesn't make much sense to me, but for some reason, that's the advice that he decided to take. And as I mentioned before, it split the kingdom and left him with a very small portion. Beyond all that, in thinking and weighing out the differences that might have happened had he made another choice, I want to also remind us that of verse 15, where it says it was from the Lord. It was God's working. And so God had a thing going on here and influenced, I believe, the choice that he made because of a of a prophecy that a prophet had brought to Rehoboam's father and had prophesied that the kingdom was going to be divided. And so God was working. So we want to hold on to that thought as well, that God is working, and he also does in other examples that we can see. Now, last Sunday, I was in New York. I went there for a funeral service, and we stayed there on Sunday for the church service. And the Sunday school lesson was taken from 1 Samuel chapter 24. Then there's an interesting story there, and 2 Samuel, I'm sorry. The way it starts out, if we really consider, will probably leave us scratching our heads and wondering why and how and what. But the story in 2 Samuel chapter 4 starts out, it says, "Again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah." So it says that God was upset with Israel, and so he moved David to go number them, even though it was a bad choice, and David ended up being punished, or actually Israel ended up getting the brunt of the punishment. But it said God was upset with them. And if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says that Satan stirred up David's heart to do this thing. So regardless of how all it was, 2 Samuel here indicates that God wanted to punish Israel for some reason. Doesn't say why he was upset with them, but God wanted to punish Israel. And so he allowed or caused this chain of events to take place. A bad choice was made, and God's judgment fell on Israel because of the choice. In the book of Job, again, this illustrates that we don't always know what God is doing, what's going on. A man that God himself said is righteous and there is none other like him in the earth, that man, God allowed Satan to move against him to destroy him without cause. Or even God said later, "Thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." This most righteous man later was then rebuked for some of the things he said, because he spoke them in, shall we say, ignorance. And so we have a list of people here that we could look at. I picked out a few people that made bad choices. King Solomon was one, and it's interesting to me, this short list of people that I have, what the Bible says about them. So King Solomon, he's the wisest man that ever lived. You would think that the wisest man that ever lived would have a good outcome to his life. He should be able to see and analyze and come up with good results. But we know that his life didn't end up well, but he's called the wisest man that ever lived. David, Solomon's father, is called a man after God's own heart. And we have multiple stories about David messing up. So a man after God's own heart had multiple times when he made the wrong choice. Rehoboam was the son of the wisest man, and he started out pretty quickly making a bad choice for direction for his kingdom. So he messed up. Although he was the son of the wisest man, you would think some of that wisdom would have flowed down to him. Job, there was none like him, God said. God himself said, none like him for righteousness. But he ended up needing to be rebuked. And so these men here, they didn't always get it right, despite being held up as, well, we could call them religious leaders, cream of the crop, notable men that the Old Testament calls, after God's own heart, wisest, most righteous, all of that. Here were these men that ended up making decisions and choices that that at the least needed to be rebuked and repented of, and at the worst were some big, big sins. And again, I mentioned several weeks ago when I last spoke, that history is not there for us to like, dislike, to change or destroy. History is there to teach us a lesson, because in all of the stories there are lessons for us to learn. So two things that I would like for us to think about today. And number one is, we don't always know what God is doing. Do all the things you deal with in your life make sense to you? And are they clear why this is happening? Not for me. Anybody raise their hand and want to raise their hand and say everything makes sense that they have to deal with? Don't see anybody raising their hand. Life and the things that we have to deal with very often leave us saying, what's going on? Why does this have to happen? Why do I have to deal with this? This doesn't feel fair. There's so many things. We could go around the room, and for most people, probably would have something to say that they don't understand. Why do I have to deal with this? You know, Rehoboam could have said, why do I have to deal with this? This isn't my fault. Why do I lose most of the kingdom? It wasn't my decision. But because of the decision of his father, or the actions of his father, he ended up with a result. The result was just a very small kingdom in comparison to what he could have had. And so it was the actions of other people. So case in point, David didn't know that God was using him. God was using his sin to punish Israel. Rehoboam probably wasn't aware that this thing was of the Lord. Job wasn't aware that God was making a point to Satan and to us as well. Elijah, one of those men that God spoke to him directly and gave him instructions, at one point ran for his life, scared to death that this queen was going to kill him. He didn't know that God was using that to bring him to a place, a point of illustration and input to his life that couldn't have happened anywhere else. God was using that whole thing to bring him to that point where he could give him the input in the time and in the place that God wanted to do it. So none of those people knew what was really going on behind the scenes, and so often we don't. You know, whether it's our diet, you know, we're with people and we're like, doesn't seem fair. It was funny, talking to my cousins at the funeral, afterwards, as we were sitting around and visiting, and we were talking about things that Yoders do, and I said, I almost feel like I'm not really a Yoder anymore because I don't eat Yoder foods. You know, one of the things we were talking about was the ice cream suppers we used to have when I was a youngster growing up. And it truly was ice cream supper. That's what we had for supper, was lots of ice cream. And so now I was there and there was people eating ice cream and cakes and pies and whatever. And that's fine. That's no big deal. It's good. It's good for me to learn discipline. But we have those moments, and I bet there's people that would raise their hands and agree with me that sometimes you just think, why me? When you see a 90-year-old grandmother wobbling to the table with a dish of pie and ice cream, and I'm thinking, she did that all her life, and here she is, she's in her 90s and still going pretty good, how come I can't? So just stuff like that. From there to the worst kind of pain and disappointment, you know, we might find ourselves saying, why do I have to deal with this? This wasn't my choice. It wasn't my actions. But I want to remind us that we don't know what God is really doing. And the best we can do is to trust Him and have faith. So that's number one of the two things that I want to remind us about, is that we don't know what God is doing. And in those times where we say, what's going on? We often are looking for input from people. And there's a huge variety of input that people can give us. And so we need to be careful of the input that we get. Just like Rehoboam could have made a better choice, but he didn't. But he also wasn't aware of what was really going on. So the second one, I don't know if this will get me in trouble with you or not. And if you disagree and you think it's different in your life, you're welcome to explain that to me later. But the number two is, I believe there are very few people who are fully led and clearly hear the Holy Spirit on their own. Is that a bad statement? How many people do you know that are Christians that don't need any input from anybody, and they're living out the Christian life perfectly apart from other believers? Well, Paul, I think, was a good example of that. He was one who was in the forefront of Christianity and did a lot of teaching. And I base this statement on some things that Scripture tells us. But I think if you look in the Old Testament, you have Elijah. Elijah was a man of God. God spoke to him directly, and he didn't always make, shall we say, the right choice. You would think a man of faith wouldn't have bothered running from an evil queen when God had just done an amazing thing. But I think you have Paul and the early apostles that were at the forefront of the Christian movement. They were filled with the Spirit. They were teachers and they were leaders. I don't know how much input Paul got from other believers. I don't know. The Bible tells, he tells us in Scripture that he was taken by the Spirit and shown wonderful things, amazing things, things he couldn't even talk about. But I know the apostles, it would appear as though they conferred with each other quite a bit. Some of them were strongly rebuked by others, maybe by Paul because of some of the choices that they made or some of the teaching that they did. But it appears to me that they needed each other to stay on track. Yes, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and just preached like an amazing sermon. The power of God was just flowing through him. But I believe that the Bible is clear that we as Christians need input from other believers to receive the, shall I say, the completeness of Holy Spirit leading. And we'll get to Ephesians chapter 4 after a bit, and we'll look at what that says there about experiencing the fullness of Christ. And so I think that's one of the things that maybe I should say this for myself. If I get to the point where I think that I don't need any input from other believers, I'm probably at a place where I'm receiving input from the wrong place at that point. Really, the Bible would teach us that we need input from others. I knew a man who got out of jail, and in jail he had, I believe, accepted Christ. And when he got out of jail, he seemed uncomfortable in church. And he decided he didn't need church because he has the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need to go to church, he said. Well, it wasn't very long that he made some really bad choices and went back to jail. I met another man that some of you know that used to be a pastor, but because of his experiences, he quit church. I don't think that he attends church anywhere. He is a believer, but from my discussions with him, it's been a few years. At least then, it seemed like he was living in fear and very paranoid about lots of things going on around him. He was, I don't know, a little bit like Elijah, I guess. It seemed like he was running and hiding in fear. And so maybe you have met people like that who who say, well, I don't need church anymore. I don't need to go to church. I have scripture. I have the Holy Spirit. And I don't need that input in my life. I guess for myself, I've never seen real positive results come from that. And in considering that, I would think that those who isolate often have issues they are unwilling to discuss, and seldom are they good sources of input. Now, there are exceptions. There are people that, not by their choice, end up in places where they are alone. God sometimes puts people in places like that. There are people that get locked up in jail, spend years in jail, and somehow they come out thriving spiritually. I believe that God pours grace into those situations, and there are those exceptions. But I believe that as believers, we are going to be getting input from somewhere. And I believe we need input from fellow believers to keep us encouraged and to help us to analyze our choices in our life and our focus, to help us to truly understand, because our human nature is really good at coming up with reasons and excuses. Some of those things that Randy talked about this morning that were on the bad list, sometimes we can justify some of those things because of our situations. But if we look in the New Testament, if we look at the teaching and the example of Jesus, we can pretty clearly see that his followers and disciples, number one, they have a love for God, a love for God's word, and a love for people. So if we are followers of Jesus, the only reason I can see to hide away from other believers is to spend time with God, to pray. That's what Jesus did. And the rest of the time, he was mingling with people who, there was a constant demand on his time and attention and on his ability to heal. In fact, if you look at the teachings and the example of Jesus, and also the teachings and the examples of the early believers and many, many more throughout the centuries, we can see that misunderstandings and persecution were confirming circumstances to their actually being followers of Jesus. You ever think about that? Misunderstandings and persecution were confirming circumstances to the fact that they were following Jesus. In fact, Jesus said that the world hated me, it's going to hate you also. He gave specific instructions for how to deal with being persecuted. Why did he do that? Just in case a few people get persecuted in some other part of the world? No, but it's because those who follow him and carry out his example will experience it in one way or another. And it's just a part of it. Jesus was always serving people, and Jesus leaned heavily and exclusively on his Father's input. If we look at the example of the early church, which I mentioned, being followers of Jesus meant connection to other believers, serving people, and it meant persecution. Was a part of what it was. And I think that persecution and the difficulties that they dealt with were one reason that they felt their need so much for other believers' input in their lives. Even though they didn't know necessarily why these things were going on, but they were there and they were going on, and they thrived. And I was been reading some stories just recently, and even in very recent history, there are countries where Christian believers are persecuted, and they're thriving, their churches are growing. Amazing things are happening, even though they are persecuted. And why is that? The more they are persecuted, it seems like the hungrier they get for God's word and for connection to other believers. So they thrive even in those circumstances. We go to the book of Ephesians. There are some familiar verses there. in Ephesians chapter 4, he gives a list there in this chapter. He begins by encouraging all believers everywhere to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, to walk worthy of the name by which we are named. We call ourselves Christians. Are we walking worthy of that? He tells us what our attitude is to be. And then he tells us that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he goes on and he says he has put different types of people in the church. I don't see anywhere that it says he has put all and everything into one person so that that person can be complete in itself, but rather he has put that into the group for the working together for a specific purpose, and that is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So he speaks here of a flowing together of gifts in a variety of people that comes together for the purpose of perfecting and fulfilling the fullness of Christ in the whole. Wow, there's some input. And so what I'd like to have us consider again is that we are going to receive input from somewhere. And as believers gather together and as they communicate, that communication gives more clarity to our life. As we communicate together, as we talk about so many things, we can receive input from people as the boss at Yoder Sawmill. I don't really need to ask anybody's permission. But sometimes, even though I've already made up my mind, I say to Jim, what do you think of this? This is what I'm thinking about doing. And I might even know that Jim might think probably there'd be a better choice, but Jim, well, just kind of ramble through some thoughts sometimes, and I'll be able to pick up pieces that I hadn't thought about. And I've told Jim, I'm asking your advice. I'll probably just do what I want to do anyway, but I'd like to hear your advice. And very often there are pieces that come through that communication that I think, hey, I'm glad for that. And so I believe that amongst the body of believers, that same thing can happen and does happen, where we receive valuable insight into our decisions as we communicate. It's input that we hadn't thought about, perhaps. We hadn't seen it from that angle. But we receive it, and it gives us a better handle on what we have to deal with. Some of us, or I should say some of y'all, are really good at just talking about what's going on in your minds and what you're dealing with. There's usually not many secrets. You know, how a person's feeling. Other of us, I don't know, we get in the habit of smiling and say we're doing good when maybe that's not necessarily how we're feeling inside. And so we need to at least, I believe we do best when we're somewhere at least in the middle there of where we are willing to communicate with each other as believers and talk about the things that we have going on, because we can receive so much encouragement. And regardless of whether we are realizing it or not, we are receiving input that is affecting the choices and the reactions that we have. It might be our human nature that we think is the Holy Spirit telling us something. Did you ever get that mixed up in your life? Best way maybe to figure that out, if you think maybe you are, is to talk about it to other believers and say, how's this sound to you? I really feel like God wants me to do this or react this way or say that or what have you. As we discuss that with other believers, then we can get some input and maybe get confirmed or maybe have our eyes opened up to an angle that we didn't think about. And so I say all this to say we are getting input. We are being affected in one way or another. And it will either go toward the good list that Randy had there on that paper or toward the bad list, one or the other. It works in that direction. It may go slowly. It may take a while to get there, but we will receive input. We need to always as well keep in mind, we don't know what God's got going on always. But we know that we are responsible for who we are, what we do, for the choices that we make. And we don't have to go it alone. Because we are, we will, we do receive input from somewhere that affects who we are and what ends up. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to read that later, 5:15 through 21, our people matter. You'll see in those verses that the people that we are with matter. It matters because it affects who we are. The Old Testament examples that we talked about, the input, those Old Testament examples are important because the input that we get guides our direction. And so let's allow Scripture to adjust our attitude where it needs to, and allow the examples in Scripture to guide us in where we get our input so that we can experience and we can be what God wants us to be. May the Lord bless.